Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Now we are coming very, very close to the end of the year. And very soon it will be Christmas, and then we will be coming to the Watch Night Service. And then the year 2014 will be out, will be gone. Now remember, all of us will have to give an account of what we did for the Lord in the year 2014. There are still 2 months left. Let us use every ounce of our strength to serve the Lord in the remaining 2 months. And then let's look forward to 2015 and ask the Lord to open our spiritual eyes so that we may be able to do things that count for eternity. Now this morning, we want to commemorate the 16th century Reformation. We want to see the relevance of the 16th century Reformation, and that's the topic for this morning. Now there is this Chinese saying that goes like this: when you drink water, remember the source. When you drink water, remember the source. Now I'm very thankful to the Lord that He has very, very clearly shown to me that salvation is by grace through faith, and that He has enabled me to embrace this truth: the just shall live by faith. Now that's the water I'm drinking today, this truth: the just shall live by faith, and we are saved by grace through faith in alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the truth that I'm drinking today, or the water that I'm drinking today. Now the question is, where did I learn this truth from? I learned this truth from the first church that I attended, which is Life Bible Presbyterian Church, some 50 years ago. I was taught this truth, and I very gladly received this truth. Now the question is, or I'm tracing the source now, where did Life Bible Presbyterian Church get its truth? Now, Life Bible Presbyterian Church got its truth from the Chinese Presbyterian Church in China, in this place called Suatao. All right, the town of where the Teochew-speaking people live. Now, the question is, where did this church, the Chinese Presbyterian Church in Suatao in China, get its faith from? Now, it got its faith from this Scottish missionary by the name of William Burns. Now, the next question is, where did this missionary, this Scottish Presbyterian missionary, who was actually sent by the English Presbyterian missions of England, where did he get his faith from? Now, of course, he got his faith from the Scottish Presbyterian Church. Now, the question is, where did the Scottish Presbyterian Church get his faith from? Now, the Scottish Presbyterian Church of Scotland got his faith from this man called John Knox. Now, you are familiar with the Knox School here. Actually, it's named after this man called John Knox. Now, John Knox studied under John Calvin, the 16th century reformer. Yes, and in other words, I got my faith from the 16th century Reformation, because I traced my faith backwards, and we come to the 16th century Reformation. And this 16th Reformation was launched by this man called Martin Luther on October 31st in the year 1517. It was on this day that he nailed his famous 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church of Wittenberg in Germany. And that launched the Reformation. The Reformation, which was really a massive return to the Bible and to its teachings. Now, Luther called upon the church, actually he called upon the church to accept salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone, and as taught by the Bible alone, for the glory of God alone. So you see, the Reformation was not a departure from the historic Catholic faith. Now, the word Catholic means universal, right? So if you use the word Catholic as universal, you're all right, you're using it correctly. Now, the Reformation was not a departure from the historic Catholic faith. But actually, it was a discovery of the true faith, the recovery of the true faith, the faith that is taught in the Word of God, the faith that was practiced by the early church, by the New Testament early church. So understand this truth. The Reformation was not a departure from the historic Catholic faith. It was actually a call for the churches to believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, as taught in scriptures alone, and for the glory of God alone. So let's understand this truth. So the Reformation is actually the source of my faith, right? Because I trace my faith backwards and then I finally arrive at the Reformation. And the Reformation actually directs us back to the Word of God, which teaches us this truth. Salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The just shall live by faith. Now, whether you are a Baptist, whether you are a Methodist, whether you are a Congregationalist, or whether you are Brethren, if you were to take the trouble to trace your faith backwards, you will ultimately come to where? You come to the Reformation. Yes, that's where you got your faith from the Reformation, which actually brings believers or people back to the Word of God. And that is why on the last day of October, we celebrate or we commemorate the Reformation, because it was on October 31st, 1517, that Martin Luther nailed his famous 95 Theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg in Germany. Now, we remember the Reformation. We remember it because it directs us back to the Word of God, which teaches us this truth: the just shall live by faith. Now, this morning, I'd like us to consider a few elements of the Reformation, which are actually biblical truths, which, unfortunately, the Roman Catholic Church had corrupted. Number one, first element we want to consider is this: how may we be saved? Number two, who are priests? Number three, what are the sacraments taught in the Roman Catholic Church? And number four, what is the rule of faith? So we just consider these four elements. There are, of course, various other elements, but we consider four of them. Now, how may we be saved? Now, the Word of God clearly teaches us this truth: the just shall live by their faith. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Now, today, if you were to ask a Roman Catholic, how may a person be saved? I'm not surprised he gives you this answer. A person may be saved by faith. Now, is he right or is he wrong? You dare not answer. It's not a trick question. No, my dear friends, he's absolutely right. A person may be saved by faith. But if you were to further ask him this question, can a person be saved by faith alone? Then he will have to think. All right. Now, if he is a sincere, knowledgeable Roman Catholic, he will have to give you this answer. The answer is no. A person cannot be saved by faith alone. He can only be saved by faith plus works. All right. In other words, he must produce good works to be saved. But the Word of God is absolutely, absolutely clear. I refer you to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the two verses that we read earlier on, which we are very, very familiar with. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Two verses. All right. Now, let's read these two verses together. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Together. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, for by grace are ye saved through faith alone. No works are involved. Now, there are only two kinds of religion in the world, as we said many times before. Number one, it is the faith religion, and the other one is the do-something religion or the works religion. The faith religion is the religion that is taught in the Word of God, which is the only way of salvation. Now, what is needed for our salvation has already been done by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. On the cross of Calvary, he shed his precious blood to pay for the sins of the world. Now, what is required of people to obtain salvation is for them to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in his precious blood to save them, and to repent from their sins, and they will be saved, because salvation is by grace through faith. Now, we can't contribute anything to our salvation. Absolutely, we can't. Now, if we say that we are contributing 0.0000001% to our salvation, if we ever say that, my dear friends, and if we believe that, I say we are lost, because we don't contribute anything at all to our salvation. So the Roman Catholics err by teaching that salvation can only be obtained by faith plus works. Friends, if you're outside of the kingdom of God, I trust this morning you will see your need for salvation. But know this truth: no matter how hard you work, no matter how zealous you are in performing good works, no matter how sincere you are, you have still fallen short of the glory of God. The only way for you to be saved is to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation. What you need to do, my dear friends, is to trust in him, believe in him, repent from your sins, and he assures you of salvation. Now let's consider this great reformer, Martin Luther, and see how he sought for salvation. Now, he was born of a pair of pious parents. His father worked very, very hard to provide for him to have a good education. His father wanted him to have a very, very good education because Luther showed himself to be a young man of great promise. And so by the time he was 22 years old, he had already obtained his master's degree. Then, acceding to his father's request, he took up law. Then, about half year into the study of law, he disappointed his father and dropped out of law school. And then he joined a monastery to become a monk. Yes, and when he was 24, 2 years after he obtained his master's, he was ordained a priest. And then in very, very quick succession, he earned 2 theological degrees. And when he was 26 years old, just a young man, he was already teaching theology. Can you imagine that? A young man, 26 years old, and he was teaching theology. But even though he had a doctorate in theology, he was very, very greatly concerned about his salvation. Now, before his conversion, which took place sometime after he was in the monastery, under the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, he thought that the best way, the only way for him to obtain salvation was to flee the world. And so that was the reason why he joined the monastery in the first instance. And so with all his might, he tried to earn his salvation. Yeah, so he cheerfully performed all the meanest of tasks, the humblest of tasks. He prayed, he fasted, he chastised himself very, very often, even to the extent of going beyond what was required by monastic rules. But then he despaired for his salvation. He realized that he was a lost sinner, very, very sinful indeed. Those were very, very oppressive times for this great man. Then he began to study the Word of God. Can you imagine? He did not study the Word of God. Now he was beginning to study the Word of God. And that was the key for his salvation. And then in 1512, remember 1517, he nailed his 95 theses 5 years before that. 1512, while reading the Word of God, he came to these 2 verses in the book of Romans. All right, Romans chapter 1. I'd like us to look at Romans chapter 1. Okay, these were the verses that opened his spiritual eyes to cause him to realize that he could be saved by faith. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. I read for you these 2 verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It means the righteousness of God is of faith from start to finish, from end to end. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just by their faith shall live. In other words, if a person wants to live, wants to have eternal life, and wants to appear to be just before the one true living God, he has to do so by faith, by belief in the one true living God. So he pondered over these truths, and joy flooded his soul. He realized that salvation was not by works, but by faith, and faith alone in Jesus Christ. Not faith plus works, but faith and faith alone. Now, so where did Luther get his faith from? From whom? From what? Not from anybody. Although he had some very, very good, fine, God-loving teachers whom he met. But he got his faith from the Word of God. Yes, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yes, from nowhere else did he learn this faith but from the Word of God. Friends, for the truth regarding salvation, we must go back to God's Word. To nowhere else but to God, go back to God's Word. And that was what the Reformation was all about, to go back to God's Word. And that was what Martin Luther and the other reformers such as John Calvin and John Knox did. And they went back to the Word of God. And they gave their lives. Many of them gave their lives actually to show the way, to lead people back to the Word of God. Now, up to the time of the Reformation, God's Word was forbidden to be read by the common people. Only the Roman Catholic priests had access to the Bible, and not all the Roman Catholic priests. Only some of them had access to the Bible. But all the reformers realized that God's truth was in nowhere else but in the Word of God. So they directed people back to the Word of God, and some of them paid dearly with their lives. For example, this man, William Tyndale. He aimed to place the Bible in the hands of every ordinary Englishman. And so he undertook the massive task of translating the Bible into the English language. The church arrested him and had him burned at the stake. And this took place in the early part of the 16th century. So friends, let's treasure the Bible that we have in our hands today. Many reformers actually gave their lives so that we may be able to go back to the Word of God to learn this truth and to know this truth, that salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the just shall live by faith. Now, not too long ago, I met a former Roman Catholic who had come to believe that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The just shall live by faith. So I asked him, how did that happen? He said, he came to believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone, not because of the influence of his wife. His wife was a believer. He said he came to believe because he read God's Word. And once he learned the truth made him free from the errors that are taught in the Roman Catholic Church. My dear friends, if you have friends who are Roman Catholics, please do not treat them as your enemies. Many of them are actually very, very sincere, nice people, religious people, morally upright in the eyes of men. But friends, they do not have the truth. Now, if you are very, very concerned about their salvation, what you need to do is actually advise them to read the Bible. Give them a Bible. Advise them to read the Bible. Once they know the truth will set them free from the errors of the Roman Catholic Church, and they will be saved. Next, the next element is, who are priests? Now, who are priests? Now, the Roman Catholic Church corrupted the teaching of God's Word. They used the term priest for clergymen. They're actually clergymen, but they make use of the term priest. You see, the Roman Catholic Church wanted ordinary people to think that they need someone to stand between themselves and the one true living God. In other words, they need priests to stand between them and the one true living God. And ordinary people could not come to God by themselves. They must come to God through priests. But who are priests according to God's Word? Now, priests are not a special class of people according to God's Word. I'm talking about priests as described for us in the New Testament. Now, all who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are a priest. That's what the Word of God teaches. It's not what I say, but what the Word of God teaches. Now, I'd like us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. All right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Let me read for you this verse. All right, I read slowly. But you are a chosen generation and a what? A royal priesthood. You, believers, you are a royal priesthood. In other words, you belong to a priesthood. And who will belong to priesthood? A priesthood. Only priests will belong to a priesthood. And you belong to a royal priesthood. You belong to the priesthood of the King, of King Jesus. That's what it means. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, my dear friends, we do not need special priests to represent us before the one true living God. Now, but we need one priest, the only priest, and that is our perfect high priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the perfect high priest, who is the one who stands between us and the one true living God. And we need Him to reach the one true living God. And if we need Him, and it is through Him that we can come unto God's throne of grace boldly to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, and through nobody else. So, my dear friends, you and I are priests if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as priests, of course, we have a holy duty to perform. Now, we have been called to serve the Lord. Now, if you are serving the Lord, you are a priest. Understand this truth. We have been called to pray for people. We have been called to show forth the praises of the one true living God to the world. That's what this verse says, that you should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, what does it mean to show the God's praises to people in the world? What it means is we are to show forth the attributes of God. Show people in the world that our God is holy, full of loving kindness. Yes, He is absolutely righteous. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. Yes, and that He is living in us. My dear friends, that is what we must be doing, showing the praises of the one true living God to the world. But you know what the problem is with us? The problem with us is that we do not perform our priestly duty well. Now, let's recognize this today, friends. You and I, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are priests. And we must perform our priestly duty. And we must necessarily show forth the praises of the one true living God. Yes, as priests of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is this story about the 19th century French artist by the name of Gustave Doré. I do not know whether I pronounce his name correctly or not, because I think in French, they don't pronounce the letter R very, very strongly. So it could be Doré, I don't know. All right, Moi, you might correct me, Doré, right? No, not Doré, but Doré. So this man, Gustave Doré, he came to this border between two countries. And then when he was accosted by the officer, he realized that he had lost his passport. Then he said, "I am Gustave Doré." Right? Of course, he was trying to depend on his reputation to get through the border. But this officer didn't believe him. And so what the officer did was, he took a sheet of paper and a pencil and gave it to him and said, "You draw. Prove that you are Gustave Doré." And he drew. And he drew a scenery of the immediate surrounding. And when the officer looked at the picture, he said, "Surely you must be Doré, because nobody and nobody can draw like that." My dear friends, in a figurative way, the question for us to ask is, how do we paint our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Not with brushes, not with paint, but with our lives. We are to show forth His praises. We are to show forth our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the world. How well are we painting Him with our lives as priests of the Lord Jesus Christ? If we are priests, my dear friends, if we are His priests, then we must paint Him well by our lives and by the way we live, by the way we conduct ourselves. Now let's look at the corrupt practice of the priesthood system in the Roman Catholic Church. Now the church in medieval times, referring to the period between the 4th century to the 15th century of European history, emphasized greatly on sin and the punishment of sin in hell and in purgatory. Now, is there anything wrong to talk about the punishment of sin in hell? Anything wrong with that? Nothing wrong. But is there anything wrong to say, to talk about the punishment of sin in purgatory? Is it wrong? Of course it's wrong, because in the Word of God, there is no such a place as purgatory. When a person passes away, he enters either into heaven or he goes to hell. Only one of these two places, but not to purgatory. Now, according to Roman Catholic teaching, there are those who qualify to go straight to get into heaven, because they are saints. They have been elevated to the status of sainthood, so pure they will enter into heaven straight away. But then there are those many people who do not qualify to go to heaven, so they go to this place called purgatory, where they are purged until they are purified, and once they are purified, they can get into heaven. And they believe that if they diligently go through the rites and the ceremonies prescribed by the Roman Catholic Church, the shorter the time they would stay in purgatory and get to heaven faster. Now, according to Roman Catholic teachings, there are 7 sacraments. Now, we practice 2, but they have 7 sacraments. All right? During the time of Martin Luther, the sacrament of penance, penance is one of the sacraments. The sacrament of penance was the central practice of the Roman Catholic Church. It may not be so today, but certainly at that time it was. It was the central practice of the Roman Catholic Church. And the priest was the one who could perform the act of absolution. You know what absolution means? Absolution means this, that a person, the absolution means to be free from the punishment of sin. It means to be pardoned of your sin. So the priest was the one who could perform this act of absolution, the act of forgiving sins and the act of pardoning people from the punishment of the sins. Now the sinner, when he receives this sacrament, the sacrament of penance, he had to perform 3 acts. Number 1, contrition. In other words, he must feel very sorry for his sins. Nothing wrong with that, to feel sorry about one's sin, which is the right thing. Then number 2, confession to the priest. That's the second act. Number 3, then he has to perform the act of satisfaction. So 3 things he has got to go through to receive this sacrament of penance. So the priest, after witnessing the sinner's expression of his contrition and after hearing his confession, would then pronounce the absolution, and the sinner would then be restored to the state of grace. In other words, his sins have been pardoned, now he is restored to the state of grace. But the word of God is clear. Who can forgive sin? Can a man forgive sin? Can a man pardon sin? The answer is no. Only the one true living God can forgive sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can pardon sin, and not anyone else. Now, the priest will then decide what satisfaction the sinner should make. Remember, to receive the penance, he has to perform 3 things. Contrition, number 2, confession, number 3, perform the act of satisfaction. The priest will then decide what satisfaction the sinner should make. The sinner would have to pay a penalty, of course. The satisfaction could consist of saying the X number of times of prayer, or do X number of times of fasting, or even or to give alms, or even to go to make a pilgrimage to a shrine. Yes. Now, satisfaction often would involve the inflicting of pain on the body of the person who was receiving the sacrament. Now, in time, a certain development took place in the penal system in the church. Sinners could make payment of money in place of other forms of penalty. So instead of fasting, instead of going on a pilgrimage to some shrines, sinners could do the act of satisfaction by just making monetary payment. Now, then the church would do this. Upon receiving the money, the church would then issue a statement to say that the sinner has already performed the act of satisfaction, he had paid, his for his penalty in terms of money, so he did not have to do other kinds of penalties. Now, the name of that statement is an indulgence. All right, an indulgence. So in time, what happened was people could buy indulgences for their own sins, for the forgiveness of their own sins. And they also could buy indulgences for the pardoning of the sins of other people, their friends and their relatives. And also they could buy indulgences for those who had died and who had gone to purgatory. Now, what was the basis for the teaching of indulgences? What was the basis? Now, the Roman Catholic belief was that Christ, by his holy, perfect holiness and works, had done enough, more than necessary, not just enough, more than necessary to save mankind. And he therefore has what is known as a treasury of excess merits, which may be handed out. Also, there were other saints, like Mary and other saints throughout the ages, who by their holiness and by their works had done more than was required to for righteousness as far as God was concerned. So they said, yes, and so they had excess merits also, and they could contribute these excess merits into this same treasury to be handed out. So you see the corruption of the teaching in the corrupt teaching in the Roman Catholic Church. But what does the Word of God say about people who have excess righteousness, or who have righteousness that that is more than what the law requires? Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says it very, very clearly. There is none righteous, no, not one. And then the Word of God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody has righteousness that is good enough to be satisfied in the eye, to satisfy the eyes of the one true living God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now the Pope, of course, was the high priest in charge of this treasury, because he was also, or he is also, the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's said to be the vicar of Christ or the representative of Christ. And because he is placed in charge of this treasury, he had the authority to draw from this treasury of merits and then hand them out as indulgences. So the penal system actually pleased the common people very, very much, because they could use money to make payment for their penalties and not to do those things that they didn't want to do, like going on a pilgrimage or like going through many times of fastings. And then they could also shorten the period of sufferings of the loved ones in purgatory through the buying of these indulgences. Now, this penal system, of course, also suited the church very well, because it was also enriching the church. And Luther saw through the corruption of the priests, of the priestcraft, particularly the selling of indulgences. And what outraged Luther was the selling of indulgences by this man called John Tetzel. I think we spoke about him before. He was a Dominican friar, and he was trying to raise money for the building of the St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, which is existing today, right? The Basilica in Rome. And the Tetzel capitalized on the superstition of the people in those days. And these were his favorite two-liners, all right? I think we said this from the pulpit before, which formed a part of his sales pitch. And this was what he said: as soon as the gold in a casket rings, the rescued soul to heaven springs. Rescued soul, the souls that are in purgatory will spring up and get to heaven straight away. As soon as the gold in the casket rings, there possibly would be a box, and people will put money into the box. And he said, as soon as the gold in the casket rings, the rescued soul to heaven springs. So it was this opposition, it was the opposition to this abuse of indulgences that caused Luther to nail his famous 95 Theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. Then the 95 Theses were actually 95 statements, all right, statements, not long theses, but 95 statements. Now in those days, it was not unusual for people to nail theses publicly. It was actually an invitation for to people to debate with the one who posed the thesis. So Luther was in fact inviting the doctors of theology to debate with him if they needed clarification from him in regards to his belief. So Luther was challenging the teaching of indulgences. Based on what? Based on the Word of God. Now, in challenging the teaching of the teaching on indulgences, whose authority was Luther challenging? He was challenging the authority of the Pope, because the Pope was the one who had the authority to draw merits and to dispose them off through the sale of indulgences. So he was challenging the authority of the Pope. Now, and his challenge was not baseless. His challenge was based on the Word of God. Remember what he had known from the Word of God. The just shall live by faith. Yes, not by works, not by the buying of indulgences. My dear friends, let's be discerning always. Let's go back to the Word of God. There is no such a thing as a special class of people called priests. If we are believers, we are priests. We have been made priests to show forth the praises of the one true living God. And there is no such thing as human beings pardoning sin. Priests cannot pardon sin. Only God can pardon sin. There is no such a thing as purgatory. There is no such a thing as a second chance. If you pass away from this earth, you go away, you go either to heaven or to hell. There is no such thing as a second chance through the process of going through purgatory. Now, we can't buy our way into heaven. The only way to heaven is through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you find this truth, of course, in where? In the Word of God. It is absolutely necessary that we go back to the Word of God. Now, what are the sacraments taught in the Roman Catholic Church? Now, the Roman Catholic Church actually believes in seven sacraments, four of which they believe are necessary for a person to receive salvation. Four of them. The first one is baptism. Number two, the Eucharist, which is the Holy Communion, or we refer to it as the Lord's Supper. Number three, penance, which I've spoken about already, and the anointment of the sick, or the extreme unction, or sometimes referred to as the last rite. Now, I've spoken about penance, so I won't go into penance, but I'll talk about baptism as taught in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, for a person to be born again, to be saved, according to the Roman Catholics, he must be baptized. Yes, and he must be baptized in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, their belief is this. This external ceremony of baptism has the ability to wash your sins away that are internal. In other words, this external washing does the internal washing. Now, that's incorrect. All right? The teaching of the Bible is very clear. Our sins have been taken away by the one true living God, washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we tell the world that our sins have been cleansed, washed away? We tell the world that our sins have been cleansed by what? By baptism. You see, it's not baptism that washes our sins away, but we tell people that our sins have been washed away by baptism. Now, the Word of God says it very, very clearly. It's not by baptism, but by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God says it very, very clearly. The just shall live by faith. Baptism does not save. Yes? Now, let Scripture speak for itself concerning salvation by faith. Now, you will remember the case of the thief on the cross. When he hung there, he cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what did the Lord tell him? Did the Lord say this to him? Come down from the cross, be baptized, and then you can get into heaven. Did he say that? No. The Lord merely said this to him. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So what saved this man? Baptism? No, my dear friends. It was his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He asked the Lord to save him. He trusted the Lord to save him. And the Lord saved him. Baptism does not save. Now, a person who becomes a believer must be baptized. All right? So let's not play down the importance of baptism just because baptism does not save. If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must want to be baptized. Why would you not want to be baptized? If your sins have been cleansed away by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord tells you to be baptized, why won't you be baptized? Why won't you want to tell the world that your sins have already been cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ, by His precious blood? Why won't you do that? Now, if you are a true believer, then you must want to be baptized. So I trust those of us here who are not baptized, and you profess to a believer, come, join us at the basic Bible knowledge class, learn the truth, and prepare yourselves for baptism. Now, the other sacrament is the rite of extreme unction, sometimes referred to as the last rite. Now, the effects of this sacrament are the strengthening and comfort of the soul of the anointed one, the one who has been anointed, the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sin, and some of the temporal punishments, the temporal punishments that the sinner deserves, according to the Roman Catholic Church, and the possible restoration of bodily health. Now, the Word of God does not have this teaching. Yes, so you see, in the case of Roman Catholics, every time a person is about to die, they will very quickly call for the priest to perform this last act. Yes, extreme unction. My dear friends, the Word of God does not teach that. If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need the extreme unction. Yes, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you pass away, straight away, you enter into the arms of the Lord. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, finally, what's the rule of faith? We come to the last element. What is the rule of faith? Now, the problem with the Roman Catholic Church is that over time, from the early church, it added traditions and dogmas which were not in the Bible. And then they elevated them to the same level as that of teachings in the Word of God. In other words, these extra teachings, these dogmas and so forth, traditions, have the same authority as the Word of God. Now, for example, one of the teachings is this. When the Pope speaks ex cathedra, he is said to be infallible. Now, what does ex cathedra mean? Ex cathedra means speaking from the chair, not a literal chair, but rather when he speaks ex cathedra, what it means is that he speaks from his official position as the teacher of the Roman Catholic doctrines. So when he speaks from that chair, from his position as the official teacher, and if he invokes infallibility, his teachings will be infallible. Yes, that's what it means. Now, of course, that teaching is not correct. Nowhere in the Bible we have this kind of teaching. Then, among other false doctrines taught in the Roman Catholic Church is this doctrine called Immaculate Conception. Now, when I first heard of this term, Immaculate Conception, I thought this term was referring to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, my dear friends, it is not with reference to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This Immaculate Conception refers to the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary. Now, the Roman Catholic teaches that Mary was conceived by normal biological means, but her soul was acted upon by God, kept immaculate at the time of her conception. In other words, at the time of her conception, she was already immaculate, sinless. So throughout her life, she was perfectly sinless. That's what it means, my dear friends. And you know, when was this dogma defined? Not too long ago, in the late part of the 19th century. So you see, teachings are added to the church, which are not true teachings. They are not teachings from the Bible. Now, whenever a church or any religious organization that has a teaching that is not biblical, and then the teaching is elevated to be of the same status as teachings in the Word of God, you can be sure that that organization or that church has erred. That's how cults are formed. The Jehovah's Witnesses have the Bible. They use the Bible, by the way, and I think they use the King James Bible also. They use the Bible, but they have other writings. All right, they have other writings, and these voluminous writings, they say, are of the same status as the teachings in the Word of God. The Mormons take the same position also. They have got their the Bible. They have the Bible, and they have the other books, one of which is, of course, the Book of Mormons. So they have other books, and they say these other books have the same authority as the Bible. So, my dear friends, the Roman Catholics have erred by adding these dogmas and teachings over time to their doctrines, and then elevated them to the position, same level as that of the Word of God. Now today, we have so-called evangelical churches teaching things that are not biblical. They teach, as we said many times before, the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel. Now the truth is, there is no such a thing as another gospel. Now in the time of the great apostle Paul, there were people who were trying to introduce another gospel into the church. So Paul had to write this to write this letter to the church at Galatia. He said this to them: I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. You know what Paul is saying here? There is no such a thing as another gospel. That's what he was saying, which is not another. There is no such a thing as another gospel. There's only one gospel, and this gospel is found in the Word of God. Yes, and this is the gospel, the only gospel that saves, and no other gospel. So, my dear friends, as we think of the Reformation, let us be very, very thankful that in history, God had intervened and introduced this instrument known as the Reformation. Had it not been for the Reformation, we would still be living in darkness and sin. And today, if we were going to churches, all right, if there was no such a thing as the Reformation, our lives would be governed by what? Our lives would be governed by man-made traditions. Our lives would be governed by superstitions. We will not have gone back to the Word of God to learn this truth: the just shall live by faith. We will be under the bondage of priestcraft, and we will be under the bondage of seeking salvation by works. For us, the lesson is clear. We must always go back to the Bible for the rule of faith and for the rule of our conduct. And today, if you are still outside of the kingdom of God, my dear friends, you may not understand much about the Reformation, but the Reformation actually urges you to go back to the Word of God, to seek for the truth concerning salvation. So why don't you listen to the message of the Reformation, the call of the Reformation, which is this: the just shall live by faith. So why don't you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, and then be seen as righteous in the sight of God, because God would have credited to you his righteousness. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Reformation. O Lord God, we pray that we may not take this book of life for granted, but help us to understand that brave men of faith and women of faith courageously gave their lives so that today we have this book called the Bible. We pray that we may treasure its teachings, and Lord, we pray that we may always make it as the rule of our faith and the rule of our conduct. Lord, help us never to forget what the Reformation has done. And Father, we pray for those who still do not quite understand the message of the Reformation. We pray that your Holy Spirit may make it very, very clear to them, to help them understand that the just shall live by faith. And so if they wanted to come and have a salvation, they need to have faith in the Lord Jesus. Show them this truth, O Lord God, by your grace. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.